The book of Revelation, written by John, which was a revelation from Christ himself to John, the same who wrote the gospel. It's an amazing book. A lot of Christians are scared to read this book. A lot of image, a lot of symbols. And in the New Testament, it's the book that most alludes to the Old Testament. It's pretty interesting. And you see that there is a blessing just by reading this book. That's the book that was primarily written to the seven church in Asia Minor, Turkey, right now. But the seven is just symbolizing. It's a book for all of us. It's a book for the church in all history, in all ages. It's a blessing book. It's a book that helps us to see beyond this fallen world. So let's go to chapter 5. When I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and then 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls with full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so merciful to us, revealing your will, who you are, your amazing plan ahead of time. Thank you for your word. We ask the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We ask him to be among us, open up our eyes and minds, and help us to understand what you want to say to us tonight. This morning. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, have you ever seen a picture of our planet, perhaps even a video, YouTube or any other place, a picture or a video from our planet, the Earth, from space? Have you ever seen one of those? A few weeks ago, I was watching a YouTube video from some from NASA, and it was just amazing. It is an amazing picture. It brings some peaceful feeling in a complete order, as you see from above. But looking can be what sometimes? Deceiving, isn't it? Especially for us who are living here right now. We know what's going on in our planet. We know what's going on in our society. We know what's going on with American, a Christian nation right now. How a such solid Christian nation is being broken in its Christian values and principles. We know what's going on in Africa. We know what's going on in the Middle East. We know how the church is suffering so much, being persecuted, whether physically in other places, whether through the governments, like in Brazil. I'm from Brazil. We know all those things. And it seems that the more we know about the brokenness and the evil that's going on in this world, the more we attempt to despair, the more we attempt to lose our hope. And so many questions come to our minds. So many questions regarding God's control. Is God still in control? When you think about the world, we can ask, is this world going anywhere? Is there any hope to this world? For those who have kids and grandkids, they are asking themselves, what's going to happen with them? Will they survive in this world as a Christian? Is this world going anywhere? Is there any point to human history? Is there any outcome? I mean, a good one. And all those questions here, another one, is that anybody in control? We question God himself. Who is in control? Is Donald Trump in control? And those questions, as I said, can be applicable to our own lives. Is God still in control of my life? Does God still care about me? Not only when I'm in the church, when something happens, when we face death, for instance, when we face sickness, illness, we start to question God. So all those questions here can be applicable even to the church. Is God still in control of his church? Is God in control of his mission to this world? And honestly, sometimes it doesn't seem to be the case. We can see the brokenness even inside of the church. How many divorces we have seen inside the church. So brothers and sisters, at such times, we need to step back and see the big picture and see how everything fits together. And the book of Revelation is a good book for us to go, especially chapter 5, which is the climax of this big picture from which we can see all those pieces coming together under God's control, sovereignty. And we have the privilege of seeing all those pictures from the vantage point of eternity. Especially chapter 5, as I said, which brings the worthiness of the Lamb of being charged here. And we're going to see here in this chapter that the answer to all those questions that we can have regarding God's control, the answer is just yes. Yes, there is a point to all of this. Yes, there is a goal that we are heading towards. Yes, history does have a final destination. And the best one is, yes, there is someone in control. There is someone who is in charge. And not just in charge to reveal what's going to happen. He's in charge. He's in control to bring all those things about. Ruling for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his people, for the extension of his ministry, the gospel. And we're going to see here, he's the Lamb who is in charge. So Today, I hope you can see from this text we're going to work here that because Christ conquered, he's worthy of being charged. And not just of being charged, but being worshipped. So that's the main focus here for us, the worthiness of the Lamb. And what I want to invite you to just is basically a structure here. We're going to break up these passages here in three moments that you're going to see that John is going to go through those three moments. Pretty simple. Moments that we share with him. Problem, solution, and response. So let's go to the first point here. The problem, verse 1 to 4. If you'd like to take notes, that will be from verse 1 to 4. Can you look at your Bible right now and see how many times the word scroll appears? From 1 to 4, the word scroll appears for four times, which means the scroll is the key for us to understand the problem and will be the key for us to understand the solution that John will see here. And the scroll basically means ownership. The scroll basically means symbolizing the ownership. It's a legal document. It's like your car title, you know. You can drive a car, but the car is just yours when you have the title in your name. So that's the meaning of the scroll here, symbolizes ownership. The scroll here represents the title deed to earth itself. It represents God's possession of creation because he's the one who created it. Psalms 24 describes the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it. He created it. So it belongs to him. But we also know as God's redemptive plan unfolds, we know that God gave a piece of this creation to his people, to his covenant people. To his covenant people, Leviticus chapter 25, you see that. In a very micro-scale sense, God gave a piece of land to his covenant people as a permanent gift. In other words, they were not supposed to sell the land. When they went to the promised land, they received this instruction, you are not supposed to sell. And verse 23 from Leviticus chapter 25, the Lord says, the land must not be sold permanently. In other words, if you have any hardship, financial hardship, you could sell, but not forever. Because the land is mine. The land that they received from God belongs to God, not to his people. They were just God's steward on the land. So then, in the following verse of Leviticus chapter 25, the Lord says, in any case, if any one of you has to sell the land, you can redeem it back. There is a way for you to redeem the land. Any one of your skin relatives could come and buy the land back. Redeem it back again. Because the land should not be sold permanently. Now, kids, where in the Bible have you seen a person receiving a land from God to be God's royal steward? For the first time in Scripture. You're right. Genesis. Right in Genesis with Adam, you see God giving his creation, his dominion to man. And Adam was supposed to rule according to God's righteousness, just, and holiness as being an image bearer of God. But what's happened? He ended up losing God's given dominion. And he lost everything. Everything. So the fall really describes to us what's going on here in light of the scroll. Describes to us the problem here. And the problem that John is seeing here is pretty much in light of what's happening in the garden. We are not in charge anymore. We are not in control anymore. Creation receives a new God, as Paul says. Satan became the God of this world. Of course, God is still in control. But you can see how the evil has been in control. in such amazing level. At the point that these little serpents that tricked Adam and Eve became the dragon here in Revelation 12, because evil is increasing. And that's the problem. The problem is that we are not in charge anymore. And the problem is not just a racial problem. It's not a poverty problem. The problem is against God. That's the issue that we need to face in our society. That's the issue that the church needs to understand when we go out to do outreach ministry. That's the problem. It's not just a racial poverty, or it's a problem that begins with God's covenant with His creation. That is something beyond a moral disorder or racial conflict. We went to Pittsburgh a few weeks ago with the youth. We took 40 youth, and the first reaction that we have when we go to those places is just to release the poverty or the suffering physical. But we need to understand that there is so much thing beyond that. And that's why John is going to weep here. Not just because there is poverty, there is mortal disorder. He's going to weep because there is something else that goes beyond. We are not in control anymore. There is a broken relationship between God and His creation because of fall. So that's the meaning of the scroll here. But there is another question here. What is the content of the scroll? The meaning is God's right of His creation. But what is the content of the scroll? What is John seeing in his scroll when he figured out that no one would be able to open and he started to weep? What is inside? What is the message here? Basically, the content of this scroll here, it is God's message for all mankind here. Not just for His church, but for all mankind. Specifically, God's plan of redemption, God's plan of vindication to His people, to His covenant church, and God's plan of judgment, condemnation to His enemies. The scroll here is not just for believers. This scroll here is also for non-believers, as we're going to see. But in order for God's plan to continue and be accomplished, in order for the church to be vindicated, in order for you and I to be vindicated and redeemed once for all, in order for the evil one be judged, all this evil you have seen, or this world have seen till now, be judged and condemned, the scroll must be opened. The scroll must be opened. So verse 2, John hears this question, who is worthy to break the seals and open scrolls? And see that the question is not who is able, but who is worthy. Because the scroll is a tiny thing, it's a little thing. You could just break the seals and open. But it's about worthiness. It's not about physical ability. It's about matching God's righteousness, matching God's holiness, matching God's just. And all in all history, no one was even able to look into it. You can think about Abraham, Moses. No one could even dare to look into it, to this scroll. By the way, the scroll itself is in God's hand. Symbolize, you have to match His holiness, His righteousness, His just. So, who is worthy? And notice, verse 1, the number of the seals. 7, basically symbolizing divine perfection. Meaning, this scroll is perfectly and divinely sealed. So, only one who is perfect, divine, could dare to come and to open it. Now remember that a person that needs to open the scroll and to redeem creation has to be a man. Because it is the lost state of man that has to be redeemed. So we are looking for someone here. He has to be a kinsman of Adam. He has to be 100% man and 100% righteous, divine. So the question is, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scrolls? And look at verse 3. Verse 3 answers this question in light of Psalms 14 and Romans chapter 3. No one is righteous, even one. We are not in charge anymore. No one was found. And then there was what? Silence. There was a silence. And that's the silence of the bad news. That's the silence that you and I hear when we lose our minds regarding God's control of our life. We start to hear more this world, the brokenness of this world, and we became deaf to God's sovereignty. That's the silence. The silence that you sometimes struggle in your temptations, in your sins, in your illness, and you just cannot hear the gospel. And you grieve, and you do just like John. You weep and weep loudly because there is a sense that even God himself is not in control anymore. That's the silence that we hear so loudly. I heard so loudly when I was 10 years old. I didn't grow in a Christian family. I was just saying to the youth at Harvest, we went to Pittsburgh, we knocked a Muslim house to talk to them, and the kids were so passionate for Quran and answering my questions. And when we left the house, I told the kids, you see, you take for granted being raised up in a Christian family. But what about if you have born in that family? You'd never heard the gospel in a way that you are hearing now. And I didn't grow in a Christian family. I have those moments of silence in my life, questioning my salvation. Remember, I was 10 years old, crying. What's going to happen if I die? I just have those messages in my mind from the Roman Catholic Church. You are going to hell, you are going to hell, you are going to hell. And this silence of the gospel, the bad news. It's just a privilege for us that God is not silent to us, isn't it? Always speaking to us. Always remind us that he is in control. John breaks this silence in such weep and weep over the fact that no one is able, worthy to fulfill God's plan, which means to confirm the vindication of the church and the judgment of the evil one. It is an amazing cry, brothers and sisters. It is an amazing cry. It's not just a cry for feeling bad. Oh, what's going to happen with me? That's a cry that's looking for God's glory. It's a cry of the martyrs. How long, O Lord, are you going to wait to vindicate your church? Chapter 6, we see that. And we can see how hopeless and powerless this world, and we as well, we are when it comes to salvation judgments. This is how John seems to be feeling in these brief moments. But God doesn't let John in silence, just as God never leave us in silence, always bringing the good news. Verse 5 to 7. Verse 5, John first heard about the lion. You can see that he heard about the lion who conquered. But in verse 6, when John turns, he sees the lamb having all visible marks of being slain, and yet the lamb is not laying on the ground dead, but standing at the center of heaven's adoration, receiving all worship, all praise for being controlled, for being charged, not just for raising again, but for being controlled, for being charged of God's plan for all mankind. And as you can see, the solution here is that the lamb is in control, is in charge. But that's a paradox solution. You can see here that the lion is also the lamb. As you know, Jesus conquered not by force, but by suffering, an obedient suffering. Not by violence, but by death, a sacrificial death. So the triumph of the lion is based on the sacrificial suffering and blood of the lamb. That's the good news that John is hearing right now. The lamb conquered. He's worthy. That's the good news. That's the good news. And that's the way that God did throughout the Old Testament. The lamb here is the main focus here. It's not the lion. It is the lamb. The lamb. Pointing to Jesus. And there is still implication in our solution here, having Jesus as the lamb. And the first implication is regarding to Jesus being controlled as the lamb, related to his first coming, becoming flesh. Throughout the Old Testament history, we see God anticipating Jesus' sacrificial death, atonement, using this figure, the lamb, pointing to Jesus, as God was maintaining, renewing, sustaining his covenant with his people, was through this symbol here, the lamb, pointing to Jesus, starting the Passover lamb in Egypt, going throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, where the lamb is described as a suffering lamb. So during the Old Testament history of God's people in the Old Testament, the lamb was in control, in charge of redeeming, cleansing, atoning, purifying God's covenant people. And if we move to the New Testament, right in the beginning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we see all these promises fulfilling Jesus. Fulfilling Jesus, who is the lamb. The lamb of God. That's what John says about Jesus when he was coming to be baptized. That's the lamb. He's here. He came to conquer. He came to mediate a new covenant. Now, from people from every tribe, nation, and language. That's why Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, he says, "We are not redeemed by perishable things, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect." That's the first implication of Jesus being in control as the lamb. His first coming. His first coming. But there is a second one. And that's the one we don't take too much time to pay attention. The second implication here of Jesus being in charge of God's plan here is regarding to his judging role. The first one is regarding to saving role, redeeming role. But now we're going to see the judging role. Verse 6, John tells us that he saw a lamb. How many horns and how many eyes? 7, isn't it? Which means that the lamb has complete power and knowledge. The lamb has perfect and complete knowledge of what's going on in this world, in creation itself. Now, you may wonder how this perfection, how this completeness in power and knowledge is related to Jesus as the lamb, to his judging role. Go to chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, chapter 6, when finally this scroll is opened and then revealing God's decree of ultimate judgment upon his enemies. Verse 16, we are told that the people are calling the mountains and rocks upon themselves, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You see that? We don't think about the lamb being so angry. We just think about the lamb, this passive animal, suffering. So what John is seeing here in the scroll, it is the judging role of Jesus as the lamb, as being charged. Verse 17, for the great day of their, plural, of their wrath has come. Who can stand? You see that the solution here is also a paradox solution. Again, the suffering lamb is also the judging lamb. So it's important that John sees here that the lamb has complete power and complete knowledge because of his role of vindicating God's church and judging God's enemy. And this judging role is explaining in light of Christ's second coming. You'll be one time event. The church will be vindicated, and God's enemy will be destroyed, and the lamb will be in charge. But the question is, so what? So what? The response. We have seen that we are not in charge. We have seen that the lamb is in charge. And the response we see from verse 8 to 14, we are called to worship. We are called to worship. So just as in chapter 4, all creation was worshiping God for being the creator, now in chapter 5, they are worshiping Christ for being the Redeemer, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In other words, he's worthy of all worship. All worship. And when Muslims, I love to evangelize Muslims, they ask me, why you worship him as God? Why you preach him as God? And why you... Because he conquered. Because he conquered. And that's what we are seeing here. He's worthy. Why is he worthy for such holistic worship? Because he conquered. He conquered. What he conquered? That would be a good question for a Muslim to ask me. You may recall that this heavenly worship started in verse 5 when one of the elders announced that Christ conquered, but not saying what he conquered, but saying that he is now worthy to open the scroll and seven seals. In verse 9 here, and 10 says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because, and then what follows is a list of what Christ conquered, which make him worthy of all worship. And here are a few things for us to consider that Christ conquered. If you think about God's plan, if you could summarize God's plan, you'd be like that. A perfect people in a perfect place, perfectly enjoying God forever. That's what I see in Revelation 21. But the only way for that to happen is for God sending his Son to conquer, first of all, his enemies. Our enemies. Sin, Satan, and death. That's the first thing you will notice here that Christ conquered through his resurrection. He conquered our enemies. Our enemies. And then we see later here in verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll to open seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe. You see the preposition right there? For, I love this preposition. Humbles me so much. In other words, here you see the second reason why he's worthy. Because everything that he conquered for God's glory. And reminds me taking a mission trip to Amazon jungle for 5-6 months. And while trying to reach a tribe, our boat just sank, and our clothes was wet. So our team started to hang our clothes. And next day morning, everything disappeared. And in my holy holiness, I started to say to myself, they are not worthy of the gospel. They should die without the gospel. Look what they did to us. They stole everything. I tried 6,000 kilometers to come here to preach the gospel. And they just stole everything. We should leave right now. They're not worthy. You know this kind of holiness that you say those words? But inside of me, I heard a word that I know American doesn't like just even to hear. Shut up. Stop complaining. You are here because of my glory. You are not here because of this tribe, first of all. Well, but I thought I was here because of the lost people. No, you are here because of my glory, first of all. So what this preposition says to us is that Christ's death and resurrection, you are not the priority for Christ's death and resurrection. God's glory is. And that shapes our understanding how we should serve our church. How should we engage in the ministries of our church? It is primarily because of God's glory. That's why he's worthy. That's why he's worthy. But on the top of that, he's worthy because he not just saved a people for God, but he made them kingdom. It's not just a matter of coming out of hell. No, it's a matter of becoming priests to serve God. And I love this word as well because it reminds us what God began with Adam to guard and keep. The Hebrew word is the root word for priesthood. So that's why he's worthy. Christ made us priests, kingdom, which remind us that Christ conquered us as well. And he's still conquering in our sanctification. Christ is still conquering us every day. So Christ fulfilled Adam's priesthood. Christ conquered even ourselves. And finally, he's worthy because what he conquered will endure forever. Revelation 21. You see, Christ did what Adam failed to do, what any high priest had been able to do. He fulfilled what any Davidic king could not do before. And that's why we worship him. And the way we can worship him, as we see here, is rely on him. Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. This is application for us. Because he's worthy, let's live our life in a worthy manner of the gospel, as Paul says. And a final application for us is, because he's worthy, because it says here that people from all language, tribe, will come to worship him, we need to go out and preach the gospel. Because he's not only worthy of worship, he's worthy of increasing worship. Jesus is not just worthy of the elect that's here. He's worthy of the elect people who are outside of this place. I didn't grow in a Reformed faith. I grew in a Pentecostal faith. But when I start to understand how the Reformed doctrines was sold towards evangelism, I was amazed. How should we see election? How should we see predestination? So he's worthy of the elect people outside. And we have the answer. Remember, you have the answer. We have the answer. And the answer is yes, there is a point to all of this. God's redemptive plan. Yes, there is a goal. A perfect people. Yes, history does have a final destination. A perfect people enjoying God's forever. Yes, there is someone in charge. Jesus. The Lamb, our Savior, the King, our Redeemer. And may God help us to live in light of this truth. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, O Heavenly Father. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the saving grace that brought us here. It keeps sustaining us. Thank you for being in control, in charge of our lives, our church, this world. Thank you for never forsake your plan, your glory. Lord, help us to focus in your glory as we worship you, as we do church, as we think about the ministry of the church that has to go out of this church, our church. Help us, O Lord. Help us to live in light of this eternal truth of the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let's sing number 448, Christ, whose glory fills the skies.